one of the results of the Lord reviving us in our righteousness, and His righteousness, is that we begin to obey. We begin to want to obey God's will and see that as a pattern for Christian living. And we're reminded of that this morning as we take up Lord's Day 49. What does a third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That our job, our calling in the world is to walk according to the will of God, to do that which He commands and requires us to do. To help us in consideration of this Lord's Day, we'll read together from Titus chapter 3, the first 8 verses of Titus chapter 3. That's on page 1159 in your pew Bibles. As I read this passage, I was going to mention this in the body of the sermon, but it might be helpful to do this now as well. I thought of this passage sort of in juxtaposition in comparison to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. And if you just turn, if you have your pew Bibles, just turn a page back there. Paul writes about godlessness in the last days. He says there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, etc., etc. And that, in comparison now to what we read here in Titus chapter 3, as God's people saved by grace, we read these words: remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Thus far, God's word. May it as blessing to it. And then we read together what Lord's Day 49 says, the answer to that question. What does this request mean? The third request of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means this: help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey Your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he's called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. That is our confession. Beloved in Christ, last week Sunday night, we learned what it means to pray, Thy kingdom come. That we're praying for the Father to bring about the kingdom of His Son, to bring about that kingdom to reality, to more and more expression and visibility in our own lives by the rule of His Word and Spirit. We're praying that God would hasten the day when His kingdom will be one universal kingdom, when Christ will be all in all, filling heaven and earth. And now this petition this morning, I think, flows logically from that. It's as if we're praying here that the kingdom would come to expression more and more, and it stands to reason then that the will of the King, the will of the King should be first and foremost in our minds. We're praying for the kingdom to come, then we ought to pray for the will of the King to be recognized, to be accepted, to be obeyed. And you think of that, what good is it to have a kingdom? What good is it, boys and girls, to have subjects of a king if those subjects, if the people living in the kingdom, don't even respect the king? They don't really listen to the king. They don't really obey what the king decrees. I think you'd agree with me that if we saw such a kingdom, it would be chaotic. It would be a mess. A lawless bunch of people. That kingdom would crumble men come to nothing. And to prove that, all we have to do is look at the world around us. We just read about that in 2 Timothy 3. The godlessness in the last days. Paul's speaking about his own day. He's speaking about our day. We see what's happening in our society, in our world, in our own community on a daily basis, where God's people don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ, or where the people in the world don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King. They defy God's law and even the laws of the land. They do what they see fit. Just an example, we live in a society that's even redefined what the institution of marriage is. Even pastors in Reformed churches writing articles about wanting to redefine morality, that it's really okay that we cohabitate, maybe live together in marriage. We sort of try to understand again what's right and wrong when it comes to human sexuality. We have to see that for what it is and call it what it is. The world calls it an expression of freedom, sort of going against those man-made laws which restrict our freedom. But we know it's nothing more than lawlessness. It's nothing more than rebellion. And really, all those things grow out of that insatiable desire to get our own way, to redefine God's truth so that we can live according to our own will. And then we also have to confess that the desire is not just out there in the world somewhere. It's not just out there in some rebellious sections of the Reformed faith, of the Reformed church. It's also at work right here in our lives, in our church, in our federation. We wrestle with the very same problems. We too are a people driven and ruled, sometimes even consumed by our desires. We want to run our lives. We want to live the way we want to live. We want to call the shots. And so what happens when you mix sin and selfishness with a strong will? You get a very volatile and dangerous concoction. Bad things always happen. That's why we need to hear the gospel again today, to break us free from that sinful desire of self-rule and to submit ourselves again to the rule, the good rule of Christ our King. We need to be told and taught how to pray this petition with sincerity and seriousness of purpose. So here in Lord's Day 49, the church prays for grace to do and to accept God's will. Notice the meaning of God's will, the true meaning of it, and the perfect submission to it. First of all, the meaning of it. When we say, "Thy will be done," what exactly are we talking about? What is God's will? Well, the scriptures speak of two aspects of God's will. It speaks of God's revealed will, some of which we read this morning already from Romans 13. It pertains to God's law, God's commandments, as they are written in the Bible, we say, at large, specifically. Some of them are written where you have to, they're implied or inferred. These things are something that we find in God's word from beginning to end, which tell us what God desires of us in terms of the Christian life. Simply put, doing God's will means obeying his law, what his law, his will is for every area of our lives. And of course, the other reference to God's will in the Bible is to his secret will. And that refers to God's plan, his plan for each individual, his plan for the world as a whole. His secret will is determined even before creation itself. It's the plan that we see unfolding before our very eyes, again, on a small basis in our own personal lives, but also on a large basis in the history of the world. Deuteronomy 29, Moses makes a clear distinction between the revealed will of God and the secret will of God. He writes, "The secret things," you might refer to those as the eternal decrees, "they belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." So the secret will of God that concerns our future. Boys and girls, what happens to us the rest of today, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives? That's the secret will of God, as well as how he brings those things about. We say God controls our destiny. That's why we say God is an awesome God who knows the end from the beginning. He's got it all planned. That's his secret will. And if you want to be technical, this petition doesn't exactly refer to that. In a way, it can, but only indirectly. And let me explain what I mean by that. While we may not pry into the secret things of God, we may certainly pray for grace and patience and humble submission as that will comes to fruition in our daily lives. So while it doesn't specifically refer to that, I think we could still apply it somewhat. In other words, we're praying for grace. We're praying for God to help us. Come to terms to help us accept obediently and patiently all that he brings about in our lives without any backtalk. That includes disappointments, setbacks. How many times do we have that in our life when we set our mind on something, we set our heart on something, and we know this is what it should be. This is what's right for me. Sometimes I've caught myself doing this too. We have pre-planned what God wants to do for us because we think, oh, that would be good. That would be nice. I see how all the stars are aligning, so to speak, that this is all going to go my way. And God comes along and says, boom, that plan's not going to work. You run into a brick wall. What do we do when that happens? When what we think God should plan for us doesn't transpire, it doesn't come to pass. That's how we also pray this. Help me. Help me deal with those disappointments. Help me deal with tragedy. Help me deal with things that I prayed for so hard, the recovery, a loved one that's dealing with cancer or illness, getting better, going into remission. That doesn't happen. That loved one passes away. Help me. Help me to accept that. It means we patiently endure that, even when it's in our own lives. Suffering, sickness, pain. It means we don't grumble or complain in the face of financial hardship, testing and trials. Again, even in our own failures. Even in situations where we are shamed and embarrassed. We say there too, thy will be done. God has a plan. It's a perfect plan for my life. It may hurt. It may take me through fiery trials. It may involve consequences of things I have done or what someone else has done. But still, thy will be done. Help me do this, Lord. Help me without any backtalk. Help me. Help me cope with that. Help me to accept your will. However, this petition deals most directly with the revealed will of God and our submission to it. And the Catechism teaches us in our prayer, help us, Lord, and all men to reject our wills. It's not just, you might say it begins here in the household of God, but notice how it goes beyond that. We want all men to accept God's will because we know what's best for all men. We know that righteousness exalts a nation, and so we pray for that as well. Help us here to obey, follow God, but also help our nation to obey your will, to see that righteousness is the way. I don't think it's impossible, or it's possible rather, it's impossible to overemphasize how much we need God's grace to do this. Twice the Catechism says, help us. Help us. In those words, we're imploring God, give us grace to do this. Give us strength to do this. Cause your Spirit to work in us to do this, to obey, to submit to God's will. Not just once in a while, not just when it's easy, but all the time, every moment of every day. And we're really praying for God to conquer us, aren't we? To overcome our will. To conquer ourself, to conquer our self-will, that we would obey and follow. Just as it was true for the disciples as they followed Jesus, we pray this petition in what could be called the dust and dirt of our everyday lives, at work, at home, every choice we make, every thought that enters our mind, every word that we think as it comes to our mind and crosses our lips, to every action we take, we pray, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, help me. Help me every day to not just bury my pride, but to get rid of it. Not just to suppress my anger, but to die into it, to control it. Not just to shut my lying lips, but to put up falsehood from my heart. Not just to stop being selfish and greedy, but to share with those in need. To cease our mumbling and complaining and to learn how to be grateful for what I have. To resist sinful desires. To win the battle in the mind and the heart over all of our desires Lord, help me to know your will, to follow your will, to believe that your will, your ways are better. We read that this morning as well as I put those two passages side by side. Remind the people, Paul says, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to do whatever is good. He reminds the people, at one time you were fools, you were disobedient, you were deceived, but now things have changed. Now you're followers of God through Jesus Christ. In a very real way, you see, this petition sets a tone for our lives, doesn't it? The simple fact is, if we aren't willing to submit to God's will, then we're not really willing to submit to God. And if we don't obey God, well, John says, we don't love God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You cadets remember that verse, don't you? That's God's word for all of us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is an expression, a very real, physical, observable, tangible expression of our love for God each day. If you love me, you will follow my will. And another implication of this petition is this. If we're really serious about praying this, thy will be done, then we're obligated to know God's will. We need to search it out. We should be familiar with the ways of the Lord and the teachings of the Word. And by that I just don't mean, oh yeah, I know the Ten Commandments. But we have to be familiar with what God's Word is to such a point that when we're in times of temptation, and even in times of indecision, that God's Word is so much, you might say, not just on the tip of our tongue, but so deeply rooted in our minds and hearts, that we would not sin against God. We would hide his word in our heart so that our conscience would prick, and that, might say, a little bell goes off or the little signal goes off. No, I know, I may not know exactly why that's wrong, but something about that seems wrong. Something about that situation. Maybe I can't discern it. Maybe it's not clear yet, but maybe it's a business deal, or maybe it's an opportunity to meet with somebody to do this or that. You're not quite sure. Something is wrong there. You listen to that intuition. You listen to the Spirit speaking to you in your heart. You know. You know because you know God's Word. You're walking with the Lord. I think, boys and girls, about your own obedience to your parents, if you want to obey mom and dad, and you really want to do whatever they tell you, then you better know what they want from you in every situation. Sometimes we fail as parents, and we come home and we find out our kids did something and say, well, you didn't tell me I couldn't do, okay, all right, I guess I got to spell it out for you, and you can't do this and you can't do that while I'm away. But the hope of the parents is that sooner or later the boys and girls would learn these things. They wouldn't have to be told every little thing, but they'd know. Mom and dad wouldn't like that. They don't even have to say it. They know mom and dad wouldn't want us to do that. That's very much the same approach we take in connection with God's will for our lives. If we want to obey God, to please God, we have to know what God wants us to do, what he expects from us. And how do we find that out? Well, first of all, we go to the Word. We pray to God that he would give us an understanding of what the Word says, what it means to us in our lives, and how to apply that, that the Spirit would apply that. We can also ask others. Think of asking parents, what does this mean? Ask a Bible teacher, what does this mean in God's Word? How do I live this out? Ask a friend. Ask a pastor. When kids go off to college, I encourage them, email me. You'll be in situations that are new, situations sometimes that are uncomfortable. You don't quite know what to do. Email me. Contact me. Let me know. I can help you discern the will of God in this matter. I think an example is human sexuality. There are all kinds of mixed messages out there about how to handle sexual temptations, sexual desires. Do we indulge these desires as teenagers, as single people? Are these feelings natural? What about same-sex attractions? What about pornography? What about premarital sex? What about living together before marriage? It's 2013 after all. We don't live in the New Testament times anymore. Things are new. We're an informed culture. We're a modern culture. Culture says it's much different than what God says, right? Culture says we have to live according to these ways, but we have to do what God says. Same could be said about other difficult issues related to Christian living. What does God's Word say about husbands and how to love their wives? wives and how to submit in respect to their husbands. Is our marriage in accordance with God's will? That takes discerning. As different situations come up, am I being overbearing to my wife? Am I asking her to submit in ways that she shouldn't have to submit? Am I respecting my husband in other ways, or am I sort of making fun of it? What about parenting? How do we relate to our kids? What about our marriage, even in our older years? How are we supposed to relate together as husband and wife in a loving way? How about our occupation, our work schedule? What about voluntary activities on the Lord's Day? Are our activities in line with the will of God? Or do we feel free to set the rules or break the rules as we go along? So again, we should know what God's Word says, and we should care about what God's Word says. Sometimes we know what it says, we just don't care what it says. We just set that aside for the time being. So our prayer should be, help us, Lord. Show us, perhaps if it's not written specifically in Scripture, show me by inference, by an understanding of the principles of Scripture, where I should go, what decision should I make regarding a job, a possible mate, a spouse. What should I do, Lord? Show me. And have the heart to care enough to follow God's ways. I believe the main reason we suffer so much in our families and marriages and single lives is because we wandered from the ways of God and fallen into the sins of self-will. And we've not only forgotten the ways of God, but again, we have no interest or desire in knowing those ways. The Lord said through the prophet Hosea, my people are dying for a lack of knowledge. That's true today. We're suffering. We're breaking. We're wandering because we're not earnestly seeking out God's will. But I also think it's because of this. It's not just ignorance. I think it's worse sometimes. It's indifference. That's a spirit of our age. We're dying for lack of indifference. We may know, but again, we just don't care. We don't care enough to want to obey. So again, that's why Jesus wants us to pray this petition, so that by God's grace, through the leading of the Spirit, through his continual grace given to us each day, we may commit ourselves to that and devote ourselves, as Paul says to Titus, to that, the gaining that deeper knowledge, that deeper understanding of God's word, that we might desire to do what is good, that we might pray and then study God's will and his ways, so that we could ask ourselves at the end of every day, even at the end of every week, what have I learned this day, this week, that can lead to the reform and the transformation of my life, the maturity of my faith? Well, that's what it means to pray this petition, thy will be done. Help me, Lord, to submit my will to your will. Secondly, we consider the perfect submission to it. The standard of obedience is given to us here, boys and girls. How perfectly should we obey? How should we obey mom and dad and God here on earth? Well, the Bible says, Jesus says, you should obey as perfectly as the angels in heaven. That's our standard. We're bringing heaven to earth in that regard in our obedience. So our lives, our families, our marriages should always be heavenly. It should always be something to look at and marvel at in the eyes of the world. Now, in the Bible, we're not told a great deal about heaven, but one thing we do know is that in heaven, there are no protests. There are no picket lines. There are no people arguing with God in the way he does things. On earth, however, the opposite is true. There's arguments. There's grumbling. There's outright rebellion. There's fist shaking in the face of God. There's outright hatred for God. And we know that, again, we've seen that. We're not surprised to discover then that wherever there is this kind of rebellion, wherever there's that kind of criticism and hatred of God, there is always misery. There's always tears and pain and sadness and death. Remember that. Misery always accompanies disobedience. It always accompanies rebellion. It always accompanies sin. That's a lesson we learn early on as boys and girls. Even when you disobey mom and dad, right? Misery follows. There's punishment. There's shame. There's consequences for what you did. There's love as well, obviously. as your parents love you, but there's also the consequences for that. Sometimes as we get older, we forget that. We think, oh, I can get away with it. Don't ever think that. There's always misery. Even if no one sees what you do, there's misery. There's guilt, isn't there? It follows you. You know you've done wrong. But nothing like that exists in heaven. The Bible says heaven is God's dwelling. He dwells there as our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an unapproachable light. And along with God, there are cherubim and seraphim, angels and saints, saints who've gone on before, translated to glory. And we're told that angels and saints do God's will. They accept God's will. The catechism draws our attention to the angels, these heavenly creatures, and their purpose, sole purpose, is to serve God by being his messengers, ministering to the saints on earth. In fact, Revelation 22 reveals something in regard to the angels. The angel says there to John, I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. It's a self-description of the angel as a fellow servant. Angels and men, servants side by side in a sense, serving God, existing to obey God. And just as the angels accept and follow the will of God, so too should we, fellow servants, as our duty and our calling before the Lord, to trust him, to obey him. So the angels of heaven, they do his word, they do God's pleasure, they never protest or complain. They do what God tells them to do. And whatever God tells them to do, they take pleasure in. And that's the example we need to follow here on earth. And when you think about that, if the angels in heaven submit to God's will perfectly and faithfully, how much more ought we as God's children saved by grace? Again, we're not mere servants of God, but God reveals to us that we're friends of God, that we're sons of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as sons and daughters of God, we have so much more to be thankful for, so much more reason to obey God our Father. So yes, they have the pleasure of being in God's glory, seeing the beauty of his holiness every day, but we've experienced a glory and a joy that is unknown to any angel, boys and girls. We've experienced the joy, the glory of salvation. We've had our hearts and minds and lives touched in a way that no angel has. We've been touched by God's sovereign grace. We've been shown his electing love, his boundless mercy. We know what it is to sing, to say, I was lost, but now I'm saved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So our obedience ought to flow from hearts, lives, touched by grace, filled with gratitude to God, who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to redeem us, to turn, as Paul describes, these rebellious, this is what you once were, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, filled with all kinds of malice, hating and being hated, that by God's grace, he turned those people around from rebels to sons to serve and love God and to love one another. That describes us this morning as well. He turned us into sons, giving us a willing spirit to follow, to obey, to love. I remember as well, as we focus on this, remember our Savior. Remember his example too. All that our Savior endured to save us, how he submitted willingly and faithfully, saying to his disciples, I've not come here to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Remember our Lord, too, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating what appeared to be drops of blood as he prayed to his Father, to take this cup of suffering from me. And yet he prayed in perfect submission, as that faithful, suffering servant, yet not my will, but thine be done. It was this Jesus who was willing to go all the way, obedient all the way to the cross, to hell on the cross, to death and the grave for the sake of our salvation. So that we who deserved all that he endured, we could be forgiven of our sins, made forever right with God, and have everlasting life. And that is why we should be able to pray this petition and carry out this petition with even more fervency and zeal, being devoted to do these things. in gratitude for what God has done for us, because we've tasted that the Lord is good, His will is good, His ways, His salvation, it is good. So our hearts ought to be filled to overflowing with that. How could we ever be so ungrateful, so forgetful, so as to protest against God, to complain against His will, to be ignorant or indifferent to it? Could it be that we don't love God enough? Could it be we just push God out of our lives? Maybe by reminding us of this petition, help us, Lord. Maybe it's a reminder to each of us to look at our own hearts. Do we love God enough? Maybe God's calling you to look deep in your heart and soul to see what you're lacking. Is your love for the Lord what it should be? Is your devotion to God what it should be? Pray that you might love God. Help me, Lord, to love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's all pray that we would be faithful servants of God, not grumbling or complaining, but joyfully obeying and faithfully following God, even as the angels in heaven above. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cry out to you this morning that you would help us, that you would help us and all men to reject our own wills. For Father, our own wills are stained by sin. They are distorted, filled with selfishness, sinful desires. To confess, Lord, that only your will and your will alone is good. Help us as well, Father, to carry out the work that we've been called to do, the work you've given us to do, our calling, at different ages, different times in life, as children, as young people and teenagers, as young adults, as married couples, as those, Lord, who grow old together, as those who are widowed and widowers, that, Lord, no matter what our calling and station in life, be it married or single, that we would all faithfully and willingly carry out your will as faithfully as the angels in heaven. May we do so, Lord, without any back talk, without grumbling or complaining. And may we look to Jesus Christ, our faithful Lord and Savior, as the one who came to make our obedience perfect, but also, Father, who is our model, who suffered so obediently, so perfectly, who came to do His Father's will, that we too, Lord, might look to Him and to see that as also our calling in life, the calling to sacrifice our own desires and sacrifice, Father, even our own lives for the sake of the gospel. Father, we pray that you will help us to do this by your grace. Strengthen us. Give us a resolve, a desire to serve you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.